Good evening, church. Grab a Bible, please, and find Acts chapter 12. I put a message on the men's WhatsApp group this week. I mean, I was overwhelmed with the amount of response I got. But I asked, what links Acts chapter 12 to the James Bond film From Russia with Love, Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan, and the original 1977 Star Wars, and three brilliant films. I'll give you the answer in a moment. Someone did get the right answer. We're continuing our series in the Book of Acts, and our series theme is looking at how the work of the Holy Spirit advances the good news of Christ's kingdom and grows the church. The full title of the book is traditionally Acts of the Apostles, but it really should be Acts of the Holy Spirit. Invisible, yet all-present, all-powerful and all-knowing, right from his coming at Pentecost, when he immediately inspired Peter to deliver one of the great sermons in the Bible, the church has not advanced a single step without being propelled forwards by the Holy Spirit. So, what did those three films, and they're great films if you've not seen them, have in common with Acts chapter 12? Well, the answer was got by Claire this afternoon after about 10 seconds, me saying it to her as we were walking around Wanstead Park. And that's that in those films, the heroes and villains, the main hero and the main villain never actually meet. Bond doesn't see Blofeld in that film. He doesn't meet him for two films later, if you're interested. Kirk never sees Khan. And Luke Skywalker doesn't meet Darth Vader. I'm sure you all knew that one. Acts 12 is a chapter where the two main figures never meet, or at least the two main human figures. God is working powerfully, yet invisibly throughout. Our two key characters are the Apostle Peter and King Herod. By this time, the Apostle Peter was one of the leading figures of the church in Jerusalem. And King Herod is Herod Agrippa, the king of Judea. Now, it's not Herod the Great who was king during the Nativity. That was Agrippa's grandfather. Agrippa was close friend to Caesar's Caligula and Claudius. In many ways, he was actually more Roman in character than he was Jewish. And he was the most powerful Jewish ruler since Herod the Great. Agrippa was king of Judea between 41 and 44 AD. And that allows us to date this story. From the end of the chapter, it's clear that this story takes place near the end of his reign. So we're looking at a decade after Christ's ascension. Reading Acts, the action comes thick and fast, but it's actually taken over a decade of church growth from Jesus' ascension to this point. In this chapter, Herod Agrippa thinks he's in charge of events, but he's wrong. God is in charge. He has all the power. God has the power over captivity and freedom, and the power over life and death. And ultimately, Herod learns this the hard way to his cost. This chapter, Acts 12, contrasts the destructive power of Herod and the saving power of God. And Herod's is actually a limited power. Yes, he's the most powerful man in the country, and yet God can stop Herod whenever he wants. Indeed, God does so. Whereas God's saving power is omnipotent, absolutely unlimited. This chapter also shows the importance of a praying church. At face value, the church seems absolutely powerless against the Judean state and a king who's backed by the might of the Roman Empire. But a praying church is never powerless when in relationship with and praying to an omnipotent God. So let's read the first few verses. It was about this time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw this met approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Herod starts to persecute the church and arrest some of the brothers. Herod has the Apostle James executed, probably after some kind of show trial, as Peter's due to have. Given he's one of the 12 disciples and one of Jesus' three closest best mates, the news of James's martyrdom is actually really understated, and it's only revealed as a setup for Peter's arrest. And Peter was arrested during the festival of unleavened bread. The Jewish law forbade trials or sentences during this festival, which is immediately after Passover. So Peter might have been facing a show trial, but at least Herod is doing it according to the Jewish law. But Herod must have heard of the miracles the Holy Spirit had done through Peter, the ones we know of so far in Acts, where he healed the lame beggar when John was with him, or the raising of Tabitha from the dead. Because 16 guards to guard one man, one fisherman, seems a bit of overkill. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. We see here the contrasting weapons of Herod and the church. Herod's were worldly weapons: prisons, soldiers, guards, and the power to execute. But the church had prayer, the heavenly weapon. Which one actually was the most useful in this situation? Well, the church was earnestly praying. And that made me think, I mean, primarily for myself, how do we pray? How do I pray? Earnestly or half-heartedly? And when we pray, what does it take for us to really mean it? How often are our prayers more to ourself or our audience rather than a true, heartfelt conversation with our Creator, Lord and God? Every meal before Nate sits and eats, we get him to say grace. He says it without us, you know, prodding with a fork or anything. But it's always the same words. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this food and for a lovely day. Amen. And I remember I was exactly the same when I was a kid, but with a different sentence. It's actually at the end of the day, when he goes to bed, that you hear a heartfelt prayer of what's really going on in his heart and mind. I was thinking, how often am I like this now? Using words as just spilling, you know, just making up time with words, just putting in fake words, just not really meaning it, rather than having a true heartfelt conversation with God. And obviously I'm speaking to myself, but maybe this resonates with some of you too. We should be better than this. I should be better than this. God deserves heartfelt prayer, a true conversation, an authentic relationship, and not simply the dog ends of my day. So what happens when a church prays? Well, Malcolm's already told us, we have God's promise that God will answer our prayer. And it might not be the answer we're hoping for, but it will be an answer from God. So let's keep reading from verse 6. I'm going to read through to verse 19 now. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. He was pretty well under lock and key. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Of course, a couple of chapters ago, we've already seen that Peter saw a vision when he saw the big blanket of food coming down. So he knew what a vision was like. This wasn't a vision. They passed through the first and second guards and came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer door, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. Can you imagine what Peter would have been like now? Anyway, but Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. The James mentioned in verse 17 obviously isn't the martyred apostle because he's dead, but one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, believed to be Jesus' half-brother and probably the author of the epistle James. Peter knows who to give credit to. He described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. It was obviously, without doubt, a God-ordained miracle. The church at Mary's house were praying, and yet they hadn't expected their prayers to be answered in this fashion. It's a bizarre scene. A servant telling the church that their prayers have been answered, and they're telling her that she's mad. Rhoda's insistent joy is beautifully contrasted against the church's constant refusal to believe Peter's at the door. So this got me thinking, when has God answered our prayers? Pretty much as we've been praying to, as we've requested, but we've questioned or not expected the answer we've received. When I was 18, we only ever had one holiday as a family to the continent. I was 18, I think I was about to go to uni, and we went to Brittany in France for a week. And it's the only time we did it. And we literally got off the ferry in St. Malo for about an hour. My dad remembering to drive on the wrong side of the road. It's not right. And suddenly, so we've got a motorhome, and suddenly there was this, absolute astonishing explosion. And the back tire had just exploded and taken away a good portion of the underside of the cupboards that were above the wheel. A proper whoosh. And we juddered to a halt, absolutely in the middle of nowhere in Brittany, with four people who between us had probably 9 words of French. And quel surprise, we started praying. And so we are looking to the left and around. There's absolutely nothing there. No cars passing. And if they had, we don't speak French. And to the right, obviously on the side that the vans parked, there was just this high embankment. And so we could see nothing there. So I said to Mum and Dad, "Well, I'm going to climb up the embankment and see what if there's anything I can see." And so I climbed up this embankment, and on the other side of the embankment was the biggest, like, City Europe car park I've ever seen. Then the supermarket was probably about a mile away from where I was, and there was not a car anywhere near me, apart from the one that was literally directly beneath my feet. And so, with a bloke sitting in there, and so I went over. "Bonjour, je m'appelle Paul Bollins. Je voudrais Jack, car Jack, le Jack, le automobile." And of course he had a Jack, and his name may have been Jack. And he, it was, absolutely, it was an immediately answered prayer with a "we." Thank you. And God answered the prayer. And were we expecting God to answer the prayer? No, not in that way, in that fashion, so immediately, so wonderfully. And we got, praise God. I mean, what a miracle. I mean, literally, the car was 10 feet beneath me. And it had the bloke in there, and he had a car jack. Are we ready when we pray? Are we actually ready for God to answer our prayers? And are we ready and expectant for God to answer prayer in a powerful way? So what happened to Herod? Soon after Peter had escaped, Herod travelled to Caesarea, which is in Galilee on the coast, to sort out a problem he'd had with the Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon. So verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. There's a very famous historian, if you know your history, called Josephus, a Jewish historian, who wrote a similar but more detailed account of Herod's death. He doesn't contradict anything that Luke wrote in the Acts. Josephus wrote, a severe pain arose in Herod's belly, striking with the most violent intensity, and he died after 5 days of agony. God is in control of this story. God is in control of this situation. Herod never was. And verse 24, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Herod's aim was to persecute the church, but by the end of this chapter, the church is emboldened, having witnessed Peter's miraculous escape, and Herod and his guards are dead. However, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. God's enemies may seek to frustrate the spreading of his word, but it won't work because it will continue to spread and flourish as God wills it. In Acts 12, the church was mainly based in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the area ruled by King Agrippa. Herod, the most powerful man in the region, tried to suppress the church, and he couldn't. A few decades later, when the church had exploded across Europe, the most powerful man in the Roman Empire, Caesar Nero, tried to persecute the church, and it didn't work. The church still grew because nothing can stop the advance of God's word. In Matthew chapter 16, actually immediately after he renames the disciple Simon Peter, or the Rock, Jesus says, I will build my church and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Nothing can slow or stop the spreading of God's word and its growth. So this chapter shows a complete reversal of the church's situation. It opens with Herod triumphant and on the rampage. James has been executed. Peter is in prison. The church is being persecuted. And yet 24 verses later, Herod is dead. Peter is free, and the word of God is triumphant. In the chapters that follow, there is a Holy Spirit brought explosion of faith in Christ across the Roman Empire. And praise God, it's a movement that hasn't finished yet. In Acts 12, we see God's power to overthrow the enemy's plans and establish his own in their place and in his chosen time. So tyrants like Herod may be allowed their hour to boast and bluster, to oppress the church as they see it, and they see it may be hinder and spread the word of the gospel, hinder the spread of the gospel, but it doesn't work, and they don't last, because up against an almighty God, even the strongest man's power is merely a facade. Or, as we've sung of a hymn of praise to God in the past, over the invisible, over the visible, over all powers and kingdoms, your king and you reign over all. Thanks.